Morning. Not only does it make a difference in our lives when we have the Lord leading us and guiding us along the way,
but think of it, that the Creator of the universe would bother to walk with me through my life. Wow. You know, that's a pretty incredible thing to realize, that God will never leave us nor forsake us, even though if it were me, I'd need a break once in a while from me. But God is faithful. And so not only do we have his help as we make our way through the challenges of life, but we have his presence. You know, there's a lot of challenges in life, but there's a lot of wonderful things we get to experience. That's one of the things God has been sort of teaching me in the last few years of my life. I've had a lot of criticisms in this world, you know, many would say rightfully so. There's a lot of things to be disgusted with, a lot of things to be disheartened over, a lot of things that we can grumble at and say, well, this is terrible and this is awful and this is wrong. And it's not untrue, but after a while, I don't know, I don't like that about myself. There's lots to complain about, but God has been reminding me that there's also lots to praise him about. There is a lot to be thankful for. I love life. It's hard, but I love it. I'm thankful every day I wake up and I try to remember, you know, just to give God some thanks for another day, another opportunity to please him, to enjoy life, to experience the challenges, which aren't always easy, but helps me to show my quality. It helps me to know what God is making me out of. And then there's a lot of good things that I love about life, family and friends. And, you know, you notice that the leaves are starting to change. That nice. I love this. I love watching. First, it's all the you know, the little undergrowth and the ditches on the side of the road. You start seeing them turn and the trees. I just love this time of the year. And you never grow tired of it. I never grow tired of God's creation. And so there's a lot to be thankful for. And he walks with us not only to help us, but to point out those little treasures that he created for us. Why else would God cause the leaves to turn colors except for our pleasure, for our delight, that we can look and marvel and say, wow, God, you are quite the artist. That's amazing that God does that. I often think of that in maple syrup. God didn't have to put that delicious nectar inside of trees, but he did it. Just so we could, you know, one day be somebody, I don't know how it happened, someday somebody, I don't know, licked a tree or something. It just, so I think I want to put a hole in this tree and drink whatever comes out. And there was maple syrup in there. The point is that these are wonderful treasures that God wants to point out throughout our lives. Things that, you know, it's interesting as we get later on in our lives, and I'm still working on the later on part, but you realize what is most important. You really do realize what is most precious and valuable. And it isn't usually the stuff that we find in our pockets or bank accounts. It's experiences with people. It's experiences in God's world. So anyway, I love that God is with us through it all. He wants to be. He's willing to be with us. And when we trust in him, he is. So amazing. We're going to go to Acts chapter 4 as we, Lord willing, finish this chapter here this morning on our study through the book of Acts. And just as we get started this morning, excuse me while I pull out my phone. I mentioned this morning that I have some allergy issues. We were moving some weary travelers who were settling into their new abode yesterday. And so the dust and all that kind of stuff gets to me. And it happens. If I don't catch it in time, then it flares up. And then I have to deal with it for a few days. So I didn't bother taking any medicine last night. This morning I did. I don't know what it is with the allergy medicine. It takes a long time to work. And then it makes me usually sleepy. Hopefully I don't nod off in the midst of this sermon. But anyway, so I'm dealing with that as well this morning. But before we start, I want to share something. It's kind of silly. It's by way of an illustration. Imagine yourself, or no, let's do it this way. Imagine somebody walking into the office, all right? An individual, and he sees his doctor. And he says, doctor, there's something wrong with me. I think I'm dying. This could be a real serious issue. We need to get to the bottom of this. And the doctor says, whoa, okay, calm down. What seems to be the problem? And the man says, well, I've listed all of these ailments that I've been experiencing the last couple of weeks, and they're starting to concern me. He said, well, what are they? He said, well, first of all, my mouth is dry. My mouth is dry all the time. I'm having bathroom and stomach problems, doctor. It's not fun. My feet are swollen. I've got muscle cramps. My eyes, my wife has noticed it, and I can see my eyes seem to be kind of sunken in. I've got low energy. My skin is kind of dull and dry. The doctor's listening. Headaches. I'm getting these headaches all the time, and I'm in a bit of a brain fog. And he's exasperated as he's sharing these symptoms. He said, okay, is there anything else? Yeah, heat bothers me. I get chills. Sometimes I feel dizzy. Sometimes I feel faint, like I'm going to faint. And he said, you know, I'm moody, emotional lately. And this is a big list, doctor. There's something seriously wrong with me. And the doctor pulled out his pad, and he grabbed a pen, and he wrote down the prescription. And he said, well, here's what I need you to take. And you need to do this 8 times a day. He said, 8 times a day? Wow, this has got to be real serious that I got to take medicine 8 times a day. And he gave him the prescription, and on it, it said, glass of water. And the man said, what are you, you got to be kidding me. What is this? This isn't medicine, a glass of water. He said, all of those are symptoms of dehydration, every one of them. How much water do you drink a day? And he said, well, not very much, actually, now come to think of it. And the point of the story is, the solution to the problem was much simpler than was anticipated. And the remedy was a lot easier to take than what the man might have thought. 8 times a day, drink yourself a glass of water. That'll cure all of those ailments. So if you're experiencing any of those issues, maybe you're low on your water intake. But here's the point. We have been studying through Acts, and as we complete chapter 4, we have been witnessing the early church begin to explode, begin to take shape, begin to birth itself into the world as it is built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. It will thrive, and it is alive, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, because Christ is the rock upon which it is built. And as this early church is just beginning to sort of flourish and thrive and grow and expand, and 3,000 are saved and 5,000 are saved, there's a lot of blessings. There's a lot of wonderful things that they're experiencing. And we've highlighted some of the negative things as well. They're thrown in prison. They're criticized. They're put on the hot seat. They are told, last week we looked at this, they were told emphatically, do not teach, do anything or speak the name of Jesus Christ, or do anything in his name. Knock it off. We've had enough of that. That's the problem. We thought we got rid of the problem when we crucified him on the cross. But here you are continuing to speak the name of Christ. It's causing a lot of disruption. They were grieved because of what they had been teaching, even though the result of that teaching was joy, salvation, souls being added to the church, and literally, a man that sat outside the church is now inside the church because he was healed by the name of Jesus Christ. And they overlooked that fact that his life had been changed, that a miracle had been done. They knew it. They said, we can't deny it. A notable miracle has been done, but it didn't matter. Can you imagine? What can you do with that? If somebody says, look, prove to me there's a God and I'll believe, do a miracle, and then a miracle is done, and then they say, well, I don't believe it. Well, there's no hope for you. There's nothing else that can be done. And again, it's not evidence that we need for the existence of God, it's faith. And once we have faith, the evidence becomes clear. It's all around us. The early church is flourishing. There are wonderful things that have been happening. The Spirit of God is working. The day of Pentecost came, and all of the miracles that we've been seeing even at this point or up to this point. And there has been challenges as well. And in the midst of the challenges, I love this, and the reason for the little illustration, the guy that needed the water, is now they're experiencing some of the heat. They have been literally set before all of the elites, and they were quizzed, you know, why are you doing this, and whose authority do you have, and we don't like it, and you better stop at verse 18. They commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. Stop it. They threatened them, verse 17, but that it spread no further among the people. We can't let this get out. We can't let the people can find peace and rest and satisfaction and contentment and fulfillment and forgiveness and redemption, justification, eternal life, security. They can find all that in the name of Jesus. We got to stop this because they won't come to us. And we'll lose that control and power. It says that in verse 17 that they speak henceforth to no man in his name. How was this man healed? The name of Jesus was spoken over him. Don't speak the name anymore then. We don't want to see people healed from their ailments, their spiritual deadness. We want them just where they are, and we know the enemy wants the lost to remain lost. That's why he blinds their minds so that they don't see the glorious gospel. But in all of this, here's the response of the disciples. Thrown in prison, they're persecuted, they're threatened, knock it off, don't speak, don't teach anymore in Jesus' name. Verse 23, and being let go, all right, you guys can go. Remember what we told you, stop teaching and preaching in Jesus' name. Remember you spent a night in prison. Remember the threats. Now get out of here. Here's their response. Here's what they do. They don't pack up their bags and leave town. They don't find a place in the woods somewhere there where they can be isolated and alone and let their light shine somewhere darkly and dimly. They say, okay, we need to go to church. I mean, this is literally the reaction to the persecution is to spend time in the presence of God and with the people of God. And my little analogy is to demonstrate that it seems so simple, it seems such, like such an easy thing to do. How could the results be profound? And yet they are. And just like the doctor would say, drink water and the results will be profound. You'll stop having headaches. You'll stop feeling weak. You'll have higher energy. Your skin won't be so dry. It'll be supple and flush and nice. And all of those things will be gone if you just drink some water. We often don't want a simple remedy. We want the medicine. Give me the good stuff. It's going to cost me money. Somebody's got to write an article about it somewhere. It needs to be man-made. That's what I trust. But water? Life-giving water? And then literally the eternal life-giving water of Jesus Christ that satisfies eternally. And so they come to church, verse 23, and being let go, went to their own company. You know, there's two groups on planet Earth. It's the way it is. A lot of people don't like this truth, but it's true. There are those that know God through faith in Jesus Christ, and there are those who don't. There are those who are saved by the grace of God. They didn't deserve it, but God, by his grace, saved them. It was a free gift. And there are those who God would save. Bible says he would have none to perish, but they have so far either not heard or rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those are the two groups. The disciples are now in a different group than they once were. They are now saved, and they want to spend time with those individuals. They want to go to their own company. And I love that their reaction is such a simple remedy. Well, we've been accused, we've been threatened, we've been bullied, we've been picked on, we were in prison. This doesn't look good for us. I need to buy some armor, I need to buy some guns, I need to find a hideout in the woods somewhere. No. Here's the remedy for this. It's so easy. What do? Run to God. Run to the people of God, to the place of God, to the house of God. Well, those people are all imperfect. Yeah, that's why they're there, to get help. From the people of God and the house of God and the presence of God, join them. And I love that that's what they do. Their response is to go to church. Not because it's what we need to correct everything, but because the presence of God is there. It's base camp for Christians. Ground zero. This is where we get our marching orders. This is where we come, you know, this is the mess hall, the food kitchen. This is where we get our ammunition and we repack our supplies and all of that kind of stuff. And we edify, you did good this week and you fought bravely. Well done. And so this is what the disciples do. They go to their church. I jotted down, they went to the church to debrief, for support, to be strengthened. And then second to that, verse 24, they went to prayer. This is it. What's the remedy, Doc? I'm struggling with sin. I'm struggling with doubt. I'm struggling with conviction. I'm struggling with fears, with shame, with guilt, with regret. The world hates me. Doesn't matter what I do, I can't please them. I live like God, they hate me. I live like the devil, they hate me. What is the fix? What is the remedy for this issue? Well, number one, if you're a Christian, go to your own company. It's a simple fix. The living water of Christ. Let it cleanse you, let it wash you, let it satisfy you, let it quench that thirst that the world can't quench for you. Run to the church, run to your own company, go to your people, as it were. And if you're not saved, you can be. You know, it is not an elite country club that, you know, you have to be a certain person in order to join. You know, you only take the rich, you only take the famous. It's the kind of thing that anyone can be a part of. The family of God is extended to everyone. Or the offer for salvation and forgiveness is extended to everyone, but it is for a limited time only. And that's the problem. If you're not saved, you can be. And you can have this support system. It's incredible. It's far, far bigger and better than I think we even realize as a church. And the next point we're going to make references this. Look at verse 23. It says, "And being let go, they went to their own company and reported to all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them." You guys will believe it. I mean, they were mad. They were irritated. They told us not to teach or preach anymore in the name of Jesus Christ. Can you believe that? No, they're just dialing. Wow, that sounds serious. What are we going to do? Well, we're going to pray. Verse 24, "And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God." What a wonderful idea. Again, such a simple illustration. Here I am, fatigued, dizzy, faint, sick, nauseous. I got lots of stomach issues, and there's a glass of water set right here before me. But it can't be that easy. So I'll walk away from it and find something else somewhere else. Maybe someday the result, the remedy will turn up, but until then, I'll suffer. It's right there. Just drink the water. The remedy is right here. Just pray. What do? They come together. They go to their companions. They go to their church. They share. They report on everything that they experienced, everything that they heard. What do? They lift up one voice, united together, and they cry out to their God. Such a great example for us. And it's such an underrated response. This is the glass of water we need. It is this simplistic reaction of faith that says, I will go to my God. I will go to the people of God. I will engulf myself in that bubble. I'll encompass myself with the things of God so that my mind can be on God, my ways and my behaviors can be like God, and I can please God and have His presence with me and pray to Him. And so they do. They lift up their voice to God, it says, with one accord. They were united. I mentioned last week that we were going to look at a prayer list. There's prayer lists in the Bible. This is one of them. There's a couple of prayer requests at the end of this list, but first we get to the praising God. And how that they pray together. And first of all, we notice that they are praying together in unity. One voice. We do that. Brother Ali stood up a little while ago and he prayed for all of us. And though we didn't all pray at the same time, we all were included in that prayer. He even said, "I believe I speak for everyone." And you did, brother. And so through him, he brought us all to the throne of God. And we have one voice. And He spoke on our behalf. We love You. We need You. Use us. Bless us. Grow us today. Prayer is such a wonderful thing, but it demonstrates that the body is united. It is one. This is a very unique group on planet Earth. It's very unique. The unity that we have. Let me just share a couple of things quickly before we move on. It says in verse 32, by the way, "And the multitude of them that believed were of" what? "One heart." And of what? "One soul." There's a oneness within the church that we experience. You know, that's what the world wants, by the way. You talk to gang members. I don't talk to gang members, but I've heard other people who have talked to gang members. And they will often say, "I didn't have a family. I was abandoned. I was cast aside. So I found people that accepted me the way that it was. This is the way it is." You know, people long for that. Someone that comes out of the Islamic faith will often say, "Well, I can't just abandon my family because they are my support system. They hire me, they fund, they meet my needs, they house me," or whatever the case might be. They're there to support and to help my family. And so when we share Christ with them, we help them to understand there's another support system over here. Because we know you need that on planet Earth. We know you need that support. And the church is one group. It's united together, one voice, one heart, one soul. I love that, oneness. We're a part of something pretty unique. And you know what we represent? The body of Christ. We are Christ on earth. We are His representation. The Bible refers to us as ambassadors. That's a pretty dignified title, by the way. If Justin Trudeau called me up today and said, "Tim Whitten, would you like to be an ambassador for Canada and this country?" I think I'd probably say no. I got a higher calling right now. Thanks anyway. But I would be kind of flattered that he asked me. I would also be concerned. Why would you ask me? It's like they're going to hear an awful lot about Tim Horton Coffee. That's all they're going to hear, though. But it would be a noble title to be an ambassador, to be a representative of another nation for that king, to represent the people there. But that's what we are. Once we become saved, once we put our faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible says you are ambassadors of Christ. We demonstrate and represent a heavenly city, a heavenly country. It's a completely different nation than what this world is used to. It's one that is ruled by God. And we get to be ambassadors for this. There's a oneness there. It's unique. Colossians 3:15, you're called into one body. Ephesians 4:4, we are one body and one spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13, baptized into one body. Many members, 1 Corinthians 12:20, of one body. Matthew 19:6, in reference to marriage, it even says that two become what? One. It's biblical math, miraculous even. It's more than just poetry. There's something that happens that we don't quite understand with marriage that God does. The two become one. Galatians 4:24, all one in Christ. John 17:11, that they be one as we are one. 1 Corinthians 10:17, we being many are one. Romans 12:5, one body in Christ. They prayed together with one accord, one voice. They had the same spirit dwelling within them. They had the same mind of Christ. And they come together as one and they just give God glory and they pray to Him. We see a lot of simple things here. Things that most of the world isn't interested in doing or they have completely forsaken. What do you mean? Going to church and praying to God. Seeking His counsel. Looking for His wisdom in the Word of God. Those seem like such rudimentary, archaic, old-fashioned things. People don't even want to talk about them, let alone do them. But those are the answers to our problems. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is what we're searching for. And the words of God are necessary. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word of God that proceedeth from the mouth of God. And so the living water, the bread of God, all of those things we find in the united company of the people of God where God dwells in our presence, in our midst. It says, with one accord they pray and says, and Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and sea and all that in them is. Just quickly, because we're going to get bogged down here, but they acknowledge Him as their Lord, their master, Lord, our God. And then they acknowledge that He is creator. There's lots of gods, right? So the world would say. There's lots of false religions. There's lots of idolatry. There's lots of false or fake gods. There's lots of beings, entities, whether they're demonic or just people, that are exalted into positions like God, but they are not God. There is only one true living God. And so I love the fact that they isolate that truth by reminding themselves and us that it is the Creator. They're praying to the God that made everything. That's the God that they're talking to. They're praying to the God that is sovereign over everything, not just these little piddly gods. Their Lord is creator of all. It says in verse 25, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? They're referencing Psalm chapter 2 there, verse 1. And I think it's because they've experienced. They're experiencing, just like David said, hey guys? As they're praying, why do the heathen rage, Lord? Here they're doing it again. They're trying to fight against you. They're trying to stand up. They told us not to speak in the name of Jesus, your Son, God. They can't stop you. Why do the heathen rage? It's futile. It's useless. And so they're united in their understanding of who God is, what He's capable of. Why do the heathen rage, they ask, as David did. The kings of the earth stood up and rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ, the Messiah. Verse 27, for of a truth against the holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. They reference, by the way, that they understood ultimately it wasn't that they were against Peter and John. It wasn't that they were against these farmers and, seamstresses and whoever else was gathered together as a church body. They were against Jesus Christ. They were against the will of God, the God of heaven. It was God in Christ, and it is God in Christ that is opposed to or that people withstand or stand against. And so they state that in this prayer. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, who God appointed, the Christ, who both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. They crucified Him. They stood against Him. Verse 28, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. They reference, by the way, in this prayer, the sovereignty of God. You know, it's one thing if you do something and you feel like, you know, you're in control. It's another thing if you realize that you're doing something, but somebody else is pulling the strings. Somebody else is actually manipulating. Somebody else is actually in control of what's happening. I can remember having a client with me once, and we were driving in the car, and I was doing things and pretending that my car was, you know, a spy car or some silly thing like that. And this little guy was like, "Wow, how did you do that? This is amazing." And then I eventually had to tell the truth. Say, "Well, actually, I'm just teasing. It was me. I was doing all that. I was pressing this button over here that you didn't see, and I was making the windshield wipers do that thing." And then all the, you know, then he realized, "Oh, okay, you were fooling me." It wasn't quite the same. Well, what they're learning here, what I should say, what they're praying or what they're acknowledging is that God, they took Christ. They crucified your son. They crucified the Messiah, the one that came to save us. Can you imagine? That's, you know, it's no wonder the Pharisees and the chief religious leaders reacted to the disciples the way that they did. You speak in Jesus' name. We see the power of Jesus' name. We see the results, the evidence. We cannot deny it, but we don't like it. We don't want God's name spoken. We don't want the name of Christ elevated. We want to be elevated and exalted, so stop it. We don't want you to do this anymore. We don't want this to spread, because clearly it will if people come to understand that Jesus Christ truly was the Son of God, who they killed. But God was in control the whole time. And the Bible says, though they took his life, that Jesus laid it down willingly. He said, "Don't you think I could call 12 legions of angels? They could come rescue me right now, boys. There wouldn't be a blade of grass or a flower left standing if Christ had chosen to do so. He could have just leveled that place in a second. But he died there so that you and I could be saved, so that hell, our default destination, could be avoided. God saves us because he loves us. He provided a sacrifice, Jesus Christ, his son. And we honor him for escaping death, for escaping what we deserve, by living our life for him, by believing him, by showing our faith, by coming together with the people of God who also love him, who have also been saved. To do what? To pray for those that yet don't know him, so that they would be saved. And we demonstrate our faith and the power of God. And I love this, as it says in verse 29, the prayer requests that we're getting to. "And now, Lord," just, can you just picture this? "And now, Lord," as they're praying, everyone of one mind, and they're listening, and the Spirit of God is present. It is palatable. The room is about to shake as affirmation that God has heard their prayers and has answered their prayers. And they are together, eyes clenched, fists clenched, as they absorb the presence and the power of God. And in this prayer, it is asked, "Now, Lord, behold their threatening. See what they've done. See what they say to us, God. You're aware. You pay attention. You are our defender. You are our protector. You are God." And they go with the same courage, I believe, that David had when he ran towards Goliath. If it had been me, I'd have been dragging my feet, you know. "Oh, I'll get there eventually. I got to check my stones again. Maybe I should get a few more." Not David. David's like, "Okay, you criticize people of God. You blaspheme the God of heaven. You're done. I'm coming for you." And away he starts to run at the giant. Runs out. I mean, the rest of the guys are on the hill. Their knees are shaking. You can hear the armor clanging. And then now they watch this shepherd boy who's so little, he couldn't even wear the king's armor. He's like, "Nah, never mind. I got my staff and my sling. You know, I'll be fine. God's on my side. You know, he helped me kill a bear. He helped me kill a lion. I can't brag about doing any of those things. I can hardly get a partridge if I'm hunting." But it was the faith that David had that he just knew. He knew God is going to deliver. You can't fight against God. And in that power and in that liberty and that strength, David ran towards Goliath. What a funny thing that must have been for the giant, who had all of his pride questioned in that moment, his size and his strength and his armor and the army behind him. And here he's, this kid's running at me. What does he think he's going to do? What is going on? Back he goes. Out comes the sword. I won't get gory, but it's this kind of faith that God wants us to have. And I love it. I love it when I can just get a hold of that. I just want to bask in it and live that way. Isn't it true? We just long for those moments. How do we get them more often? How do we find them? How do we absorb the presence of God and live in that kind of liberty and faith and power and strength and clarity of mind in a world that's filled with noxious, sinful fumes? It's by coming together. It's by getting in the bubble. The presence of God and the Word of God and in prayer and recognizing He is sovereign and who He is. And then we can ask for things like this. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. You know, if I was to call out, Mom, Dad, get in here. See what my sister's doing. Behold her threatenings. My sister might be a little nervous. But to call on God, say, God, you better go over here. See what they've done to your children. I think terror is a good word to use. They ought to be terrified. They're not because they don't understand and don't believe God, but they should be. But here's what it says next. And grant unto thy servants, meaning themselves, that with all boldness they may speak thy word. That was their prayer request. That was it. You know, hello, God, would you mind raining fire down from heaven and consuming all of our enemies? How about stopping the hearts of those that are against us because we know you are sovereign and just admitted it? How about, you know, any other number of prayer requests that might seem more practical? Give us all sharper swords. Turn theirs into feathers, whatever. No, they ask for, I believe, a spirit-led prayer request. Wasn't those other things? I don't need the tools of this world to defeat an enemy that I can't even see. The principalities and the powers of darkness. A sword's no use. Here's what they ask for. Courage. It's not nice when you sit before your peers in your community and they criticize you. And they accuse you of things that you know aren't true. I don't hate you. I love you. What am I getting out of this? I'm getting people who no longer appreciate me around. I'm getting people that think I'm nuts or I'm extreme because I care for their soul. I want them to know grace. I want them to know Christ. I want them to be with me when I'm standing by the throne of God. I want to see them there. I need boldness. There are people that I know that it just their names comes to my mind. I pray for them, but the thought of sharing Christ with them, it strikes fear in me. So, Lord, I know what they think already. They're going to laugh. They're going to hate it. They're not ever going to want to see me again. And yet I still long for them to know the truth. And so we pray for boldness. I got to have courage, Lord, because this is not going to be easy. It's a smart prayer request. God can use the taking of our lives to bring many to salvation. So we don't pray for defense of our life. We don't pray for weapons of warfare. We don't pray for revenge because vengeance is God's. We pray for things that are necessary as soldiers and ambassadors. We pray for things like boldness. We pray that God see our enemies. We know you have our back. That's wisdom. And they all are together in one accord, listening and praying the same thing. They're praying for boldness. I think that it's so clear that as Christians, the prayer requests are different as we grow in our faith and we understand what it takes. And this is coming from a church that is, though early in some ways, have grown and matured some, and they realize we need courage. This isn't going to get any easier. That's what they're saying. If this was as hard as it was going to get, they might have said, okay, thank you for helping us through that. Now it's just going to be a cakewalk. No, they knew what was coming. Christ told Peter what was coming for him. They're going to carry you where you don't want to go. That means you're going to die on a cross someday. They're going to kill you for your faith. He didn't give up. What do you do? Pray. We need boldness. This is going to be hard. Help us. Help us. And I don't think he regretted a thing when he stepped through the threshold of heaven and seen his Lord and Savior who died for him. Peter would have been able to give his life up for Christ. What a blessing. And so he's praying for boldness. They're praying for boldness, as it says, that with all boldness they may speak thy word. It's very specific. Not boldness to, you know, hold out in a fort somewhere, or boldness to be arrogant or brash or throw your rights around, but boldness to what? To declare Jesus Christ. Stephen, right up until the very moment they took his life, was doing exactly that. Praying for boldness pays out even after we leave this world. As people remember, 2,000 years later, we're still talking about the faith of Stephen. 2,000 years worth of encouragement and edification and an example that has been validating and verifying the things of God to churches for all of these years and encouraging Christians to give up their life for Christ. Just a little prayer request like boldness, and look at the results. So they pray for boldness. Verse 30, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, they say, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. They give Christ all the glory. We don't want, not by us, but that they would know when they see your power, when they see these things, these miraculous supernatural things happen, that they would know it is Jesus Christ, your son, who they crucified, who is doing these things. I love this as we end verse 31. It says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken. You still there? Fist clenched, eyes clenched. You're in the throne of God in your mind's eye as best you can be, and all of a sudden you feel the building shake. Let me tell you, that's, I hope you had a bathroom break before the meeting, not afterwards, because that's going to be some serious emotions running through you as you realize. And what was the purpose for the shaking? I believe in some way, this might not make sense, it's in my own little mind, but you know, Christ just gives the church a little nudge. I'm right here. I hear that. I heard that. Confirmation. You're going to say, I know it's confirmation. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with what? Boldness, just as they asked. And I don't know how it looked, but I know that they knew God had just answered their prayers. And as they left that meeting, that prayer meeting that day, after being persecuted and threatened, I mean, I can't imagine a better place to be, filled with the Spirit of God, speaking boldness. God has just shaken your house, and he's demonstrated, I'm right here, I'm right beside you. And you leave there, I can't imagine any of those guys just wanting to go home and go right to bed. I see anybody on the way home, they're getting an earful of the gospel, I'll tell you that, because they would have been fired up. All from what? The devil tried everything he could to shut their mouths. Remind them of their weaknesses, their sinfulness, threatening them, we'll take your life, we'll hurt you, we'll put you in prison, it will be bad for you, don't do it. Yeah, that's scary, actually. Maybe we should pray for courage, for boldness, that we do it anyway. And they did. And they kept on doing it. Remember, chapter 4 is not the end of the book either. It keeps going. God is faithful. And so we have an example in this prayer list for us today. God would give us boldness. That God would give us exactly what he knows we need. Maybe it's not boldness. Maybe it's something else. But when we pray in one accord, when we seek God's will in our lives as Christians and as a church, God will answer our prayer. God will use us and embolden us and grow us. And in our own way, we're writing our own stories. The story of God continues off into eternity. And this is our edition. This is our version. This is our chapter that we get to write. This is the church in this season, 2,000 years later. Here we are, still praying the same thing, still experiencing the same God, the same power, same enemy. Isn't it exciting? It's so good to be saved. This world is dark. They don't know that they don't know. They don't know any of this. It's frightening. They don't know. But that's our job as ambassadors, to let our light shine so that they know, hey, you've been deceived. You don't know what's going on, but I want to tell you, there's a God. And his word tells us everything. Father, we thank you for that. Lord, it's so encouraging to have this truth, to be able to open your word and to recognize that you are with us, that you will empower us, that you will hear us, that you will deliver us. The enemy just wants to trip us up and drag us away and make us useless, waste our lives and waste our time, Lord. And you're so gracious, even in my own life, in allowing me to come to understand these things. And then to fill us with hope and a second wind, as it were, and a zeal to just serve you. Lord, thank you for Peter and John and the disciples and the early church and their example. And Lord, you may tarry for 2,000 years yet. Help us to be the example today for those churches and those generations of your family in the days ahead, if you should tarry. They might look back on us and say, let's keep it up. So God, we thank you for your grace. And Lord, we pray with one accord though in a different time period, many years later, we pray the same prayer. God, please see our enemies. Notice them. How they stand against us. Deliver us from unreasonable men, Father, we pray, for your glory and for the glory of Jesus Christ. And we pray, please give us boldness, Lord, that we might not be able to resist giving Christ glory in our days, whether by simple conversations or how we live, or maybe talking with others about the gospel and our love for Christ and what he's done. Give us boldness, Father, we pray, especially when the enemy tells us to be quiet. Bless the church as we leave today, we ask in Jesus' name, amen.